Proverbs chapter 16, these are God's words. Well, Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, these are God's words. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from Yahweh. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the spirits. Commit your works to Yahweh, and your thoughts will be established. Yahweh has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to Yahweh. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of Yahweh, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please Yahweh, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but Yahweh directs his steps. Amen. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, we heard last week in what in our Bible, because of the chapter and verse numbering, is the conclusion to chapter 15, but is really an introduction to these nine verses. We heard that a good report makes the bones healthy, verse 30. That this good report is what gives light to the eyes and rejoices our hearts and makes the bones healthy. Well, this may be true of many different kinds of good reports, but there is one good report that is the good report, the good news, the good proclamation, the gospel. And it is the gospel, then, that gives light to the eyes, that rejoices the heart, that makes the bones healthy. And it is that gospel that we have in Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 9, here applied in light of God's sovereignty over all of human thoughts and words and deeds. And yet for the believer, and it is the believer who is primarily in view here, one of the things that we have seen the last couple of chapters, that it's the believer who prepares his heart, first half of verse 1. It is the believer who plans his way with his heart, first half of verse 9. And so it is the believer and the Lord's sovereignty in the believer's life with which these verses are primarily concerned. And the gospel here then presented, especially in connection with the Lord's sovereignty in the believer's life. His sovereignty in our speech, his sovereignty in our planning, his sovereignty in our actions, or our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. And he does this because the chief end of everything, verse 4 through 6, or 4 through 6b, is the glory of God. And God glorifies himself in the good that he does as he sovereignly oversees, sovereignly overrules our speaking, our thinking, and our acting. A great comfort to the partially sanctified Christian who, as we remember from Romans 7, many of the things that we hate, we keep on doing, and much of that which we love, we fail to do. And what a comfort then it is to us that the Lord sovereignly rules and overrules, not negating our responsibility, as we shall see, but it should negate our fretting in our responsibility. The chief end of everything is the glory of God. And then we see God's glory in the good fruit that it produces in the believer's life. The last line there of verse 6. And then verses 7 through 9. First, then, God's sovereignty in our speech. Verse 1 tells us speaks to us of the necessity of our planning. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from Yahweh. Many times now in the book of Proverbs, we have seen that it is part of godliness that we would think before we speak, that we would not speak rashly, but that we would plan. And the preparations of the heart, then, in the first half, this is true, that it is necessity that we would prepare our hearts, or that we would plan, that we would meditate, that we would be a thinking people. But if you look at the finishing half, the second half of the verse, you see that here it is especially with respect to speech. How often you and I have said something we ought not have, and our consciences reproved us, smote us even, and yet it was too late to retrieve those words. They could not be unsaid. There were right things to do after we had spoken wrongly, but we couldn't unspeak what we had spoken wrongly. And so there is this necessity of our planning. The preparations of the heart belong to man. But then there's the limitations of our planning. But the answer of the tongue is from Yahweh. We must not think that we are going to, on our own, by virtue of what goodness has thus far been worked in us and the knowledge and wisdom that we have, that we are thereby, by our planning, going to be able to speak well in all circumstances. No, even as we prepare our hearts to speak, we need to be trusting the Lord to give us the answer that we ought to give. The answer of the tongue is from Yahweh. Help me, O Lord, that I might speak now words that are gracious, seasoned with salt, that they might profit the one who hears. We are to depend upon Him and lift our hearts to Him, even as we plan what to say, that He would carry us in the speaking well, that He would help by causing the words to be received well even. But here the answer of the tongue is from Yahweh. And then if there is a good answer given, that we would not credit ourselves or our planning or our knowledge or our meditation, whatever it is, but give Him the glory, for He sovereignly rules in the believer's speaking. And what a comfort that is. I know that many of you have some fear, some concern, even anxiety about responding well and speaking well. You may trust the Lord with that. Yes, it is necessary that you would think about the right and best way to answer. But ultimately, the goodness of the answer and the goodness of the effect that it produces depends upon the Lord. Trust Him with it. Well, the sovereignty of the Lord in the believer's life goes even to these preparations of the heart, the planning. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. In other words, this is not the way of a man seems right in his own eyes, but its end is the way of death. We saw that a chapter or two ago. But here, it is the necessity of self-examination. You should plan what you are going to do. You should think about what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is harmful, what is wise and what is foolish. And you should do that which is right and good and wise. And yet you must do that in humility, knowing that only Yahweh weighs the spirit. And so we depend upon God, and we say with the apostle, I do not know of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. In other words, we know that it is necessary that we practice self-examination and do that which is right and pure according to Scripture to the best of the ability in which God sustains us, and yet we understand that we are limited in our self-examination. There may be things that we thought were right and good and wise that were not. And so we leave that unto the Lord, and we seek from Him to show us if there are any unclean things in us, to reveal to us the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We saw that just today in our reading in Micah, where there were those men, all three, the heads of the houses of Israel, the civil magistrates, and then the priests, and then the prophets, and they all thought they were building up Zion and Jerusalem. They all thought that they were depending upon the Lord. Is not the Lord with us? They all thought that they were hoping in the Lord. No harm shall come to us. But because they were willing to sin in order to serve the Lord, the truth of the matter was that they were offensive in His sight. And the very work of building up God's church, God's people, that they thought that they were doing, it was because of them that God's people were about to be destroyed and even the temple desolated. We need God's word. We need the Spirit to come. As Micah had said in the previous verse, that he was full of the Spirit of Yahweh with power to tell to Israel their sin. We need God's word to show us the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, as Hebrews 4 verse 12 says. It is the Lord who knows the heart, Jeremiah 17, verse 10, because for us, our hearts are deceitful above all things. We can't know it, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. So yes, it is necessary that you plan and reflect upon what you do according to the Bible. But it's necessary that you do so in humility, depending upon God, asking Him who is the one who weighs the Spirit, to do so unto you by His own word and by His own Spirit, shining the light of His word on how you are speaking and acting and thinking. Well, there's our speaking and our acting, speaking in verse 1 and our acting in verse 2. And then there is also speaking in verse 1 and our thinking in verse 2, and then in our acting, verse 3. Commit your works to Yahweh, and your thoughts will be established. Our hope that our works, that our actions will be proper, must be in the Lord alone. Yes, we are to do this thinking and preparing that we have been hearing about in verses 1 and 2, and that have been a big part of biblical wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs to this point. But you do not trust to your thinking or your preparing or your planning. You commit your works unto Yahweh. You trust Him for the rightness and the goodness of them. You trust Him for the effectiveness and the outcome of them. And praise God, He is trustworthy. Commit your works to Yahweh, and your thoughts will be established. So those works that you planned and prepared and considered pure according to His word, and then you carried out that which you thought to do, if you do it in dependence upon the Lord, you will find that He establishes them. So we hear this good news of God's sovereignty in the speech of believers, in the thoughts of believers, and in the actions of believers. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. And this is because God is glorifying Himself by doing good to believers, and especially by making believers good. Verse 4. Yahweh has made all for Himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him. Unto Him is the glory forever. He will not be robbed of that glory. The devil cannot rob Him of glory, much less any evil man or the most evil man. God will make his wrath and power known. You remember this from Romans 9:22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, and that wanting is a verb of will and desire. And so even the wicked, the chief end of the wicked is to glorify God. And they will, for his vengeance, his justice, his wrath, his power will be displayed upon them forever. So the chief end of everything, the chief end of men, is to glorify God, even by those who will not enjoy him forever. And there's nothing that man can do to stop God from getting this glory. There's nothing that evil man or wicked man can do to stop God from getting this glory. Verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to Yahweh. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And so if all humanity lift itself up in pride against God, which we see throughout the history of mankind and exemplified perhaps most of all at Babel, which is why the pride of humanity is personified as Lady Babel, or prostitute, harlot, Babylon, as we have seen in the book of Revelation. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to Yahweh. And even if they all gather together, as they did at Babel to make a tower for their own name, as they do in God's sovereign determination to punish them, as they gather against him at that which is represented by Megiddo and mistranslated as Armageddon, and the gathering of the enemies of God and his people, even as was done in the time of Barak and Deborah, with Sisera, and is preserved in Deborah's song. Even though all of those who are proud and hate God be gathered together and join their forces, none of them will go unpunished. The chief end of everything, the chief end of every man, is to glorify God, even by those who don't enjoy him forever, but especially by those who become displays of his mercy and truth. Verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, in chesed and emet. Covenant love, which is translated here mercy, and God's covenant divine faithfulness, which is translated here truth. In chesed and emet, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And this is the Lord displaying that in which he loves to show the riches of his glory. Even when he is announcing his glory to Moses in Exodus 34, and he does in verse 7 of Exodus 34 go on to announce the glory of his justice. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And so the Lord has made all for himself, even the wicked, for the day of doom. And yet, although he is glorified in his justice and in his wrath upon the wicked, he is most pleased to display his glory, the riches of his glory, in his mercy. And that's in verse 6 and the first half of verse 7 of Exodus 34. Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in chesed and emet, steadfast love and faithfulness. The same two words that we have here. And that comparison is also present in Romans 9:22, from which we read a moment ago. What if God, wanting to make his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, verse 22, and then verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory. And so if you are a believer and you are listening for, you've got that humbled heart to receive not just the reproofs that we heard about the end of chapter 15 last week, but that humbled heart especially to hear the good report that gladdens, that gives light to your eyes and rejoices the heart and gives health to the bones. What you hear is that God is determined to glorify himself, especially in displaying his steadfast love and his faithfulness, and that he does so by superintending, by ruling and overruling in how you speak, verse 1, and how you think, verse 2, and how you act, verse 3. Because it's in his chesed and emet that he has provided this atonement for iniquity, so that the fruit could be born in your life. And so as you work out your own salvation, yes, do it with fear and trembling, the necessity of our preparation, our responsibility in our speaking and in our thinking and in our acting, that is present too in verses 1 through 3. But as you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you do so confident that it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his pleasure. That God who began the good work has not left it up to you to complete it. But you can be confident of this very thing, that because it is God who began the good work, it will also be God who is faithful to bring it to completion, to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. And his work will produce this wonderful fruit that glorifies him, and the report of which should gladden you. That you should be confident in God, that ultimately, by the fear of Yahweh, last part of verse 6, you will depart from evil. That you should be confident in God, that you will more and more be able to leave vengeance unto Yahweh, verse 7. When a man's ways please Yahweh, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, our English translation makes it sound like your enemies will always like you if that's the case. That's probably not the best reading of verse 7. But for the godly man, for the one whose ways please Yahweh, he's obeying what Romans 12 teaches when it says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And what Romans 12 continues to say, that vengeance, you are not to take vengeance for yourself. Vengeance belongs to God, and therefore you should not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good and do good even to your enemy. Now, relinquishing bitterness and leaving vengeance unto God and thinking and speaking and acting kindly even toward your enemy, that is a fruit of grace. God is much glorified in it, and that is part of the work that he is doing in believers, bringing them to depart from evil, part C of verse 6, bringing you to leave vengeance unto the Lord, verse 7, granting to you to be content. Verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Contentment is a gift of God in the heart of the godly man who, having God himself, is glad to have whatever his good God gives him, appoints to him, determines for him. Oh, dear Christian, you are longing. If you are a Christian, you are longing that you would depart from evil, that you would be a peacemaking, peace-loving, enemy-loving man, verse 7, that you would be content even with a little, if that is what God assigns to you, verse 8. The fruit of God's work in us as he glorifies himself in the life of a believer means that the man can plan without fear. A man's heart plans his way, but Yahweh directs his steps. This puts away fear and anxiety, and it is something in which God grows the believer. Perhaps this is something in which you have much room yet to grow, that you fret about the outcome of what you are planning to do, and yet you may look to the Lord in hope that as he sanctifies you, you will trust him to direct your steps. As he produces in you the departing from evil, the being a peacemaker and even a lover of your enemies, verse 7. As he produces in you godly contentment, verse 8. As he produces in you that confidence in his sovereignty, verse 9. Thus God is glorified in those whom his chesed and emet, whom his steadfast love and faithfulness has determined to save. And so, dear Christian, we close with the command in verse 3, the exhortation in verse 3. Commit your ways to Yahweh, and your thoughts will be established. Roll all that you are going to do right up onto him, his divine shoulders, as it were. He will carry, he is infinitely able to carry the burden of what will the outcome of your speech be? What will the outcome of your thinking be? What will the outcome of your actions be? For he will conform you to the image of his Son. He has done this all for his glory in his Son. And at the last, Jesus will be the firstborn among many brethren. And if you're a believer, one of those brethren is you. You will be the godly speaker and planner and actor. You will be the one who departs from evil and doesn't harbor vengeance and loves your enemies and is content with whatever you have and doesn't fret in your planning, because he's conforming you to Christ. And that's good news. Amen.